The Word of God is a treasure above and beyond our wildest imaginations. It has so much in there for us for eternity and for today. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And before I read, and while you're finding your place, as we mentioned, National Bible Publishing Month has been established for the month of February. We do this to highlight the importance of the local church being involved in the publishing, the assembling, and the distribution of God's Word, not only locally, but around the world. And when I talk about in those two ways, we not only assemble the John Romans to send them to for other church plants in the United States and for missionaries in 30 different countries, but we use them. I don't know how many thousands. I'd have to go back and total it all up. But we have used literally thousands upon thousands of the John Romans booklet and distributed them throughout the city of Loveland. In fact, we've done it twice completely. Yesterday, it was rather chilly in the morning, and we did not go out, but it warmed up in the afternoon, and I thought, you know, I just want to get some of God's Word out into our community. So I was able to catch about 75 doors, get 75 John Romans hung on doors yesterday afternoon. And I believe God's Word will work effectually in hearts and lives. And so the principle of the Seedline Ministry and publishing the Word of God is to get the Word of God in the hands of every man, woman, and child around the world. That is our desire. And Seedline Ministries, that's a hands-on ministry where people within the local church can become involved in and have a valuable missions ministry. And I'd like to encourage more of our people and even some who have just recently started coming to take advantage of this great opportunity to come and help us assemble the Word of God so that it can go around the world. We've used the theme Fingerprints Around the World. Every John Romans that you help work on, your fingerprints goes to that country with a gospel witness, and you have the opportunity to be able to do that. Now, last week I put the emphasis on the publishing of the Word of God. This week I want to put an emphasis on the Word of God itself. What is it that we are publishing? Why is it so important? And why is it necessary to get it to the people around the world? And this morning we're going to talk about the power of the Word of God to work in lives. If you found your place in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Now, verse 9 is where the theme of my message comes from, but let me begin. And here Paul is writing to young Timothy with an emphasis of knowing and studying the Word of God. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach also others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Father, we come to you this morning. And what a privilege it is to have not only a part in the assembling and in producing of God's Word, but to preach God's Word. and to exhort people to understand and know the grace and the goodness of God and what eternity holds and God's answers for life, and that you have allowed us to live in a country where we have the privilege of having the Word of God in our hands. Now, Father, I pray that as we consider this great passage and this great truth, challenge our hearts in all things regarding God's Word and the God of the Word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul says by divine inspiration that the Word of God is not bound like he is. You see, he is restrained, restricted, confined, and even condemned. And he says that was his position, that was his condition at the time of writing 2 Timothy. And then he went on to say, but the Word of God is not bound. Now let me tell you the circumstances wherein Paul writes this last epistle of his. Some have called this his swan song. It is his last letter that he wrote. It was written while he was in a Roman cell and awaiting his execution. And so, and he says, the Word of God is not bound like he was. As in a Roman prison, condemned to be executed by what has been called a mad, almost insane Caesar. What was his crime for being in jail? It was being a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and faithfully declaring God's Word wherever he went. Regardless of the conditions, regardless of the circumstances, he was simply a man of God declaring God's truth. Do you know, it is interesting how they turned him out to be the bad guy in society, and how he was a villain to society, when in reality, godly people can be the most noble citizens and typically are the most noble citizens of any country and any society. They are committed to being honest. Now, I didn't say everybody that names the name of Christ is like this. I said godly Christians. They're honest. They're faithful. They are compassionate. They're responsible. They're reliable. They're the type of people that really makes for a strong country. But because most government leadership and cultures reject God, they tend to reject God's people. And that's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. Because they rejected God, they rejected God's man, the Apostle Paul. And so he was in jail during this time, and he knew that he was awaiting to be executed by the emperor of the time. But interesting, even in the midst of this, he was the encourager for the Christians at large. Now stop to think about this. Many of us can go through some adverse circumstances and conditions in life. And it's good that other believers would be encouragers for us. But do understand, even in the worst of circumstances that you may face in life, you can still, like Paul, be an encourager of other believers in the goodness of God and to walk with God and to follow God. And so we see that Paul was the encourager of the Christians that were at large and free from prison. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, he said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Let me stop there. You'll find those that reject God think those that believe in God have a mental problem and something's wrong mentally with them. The fact is, those that believe in God have a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. That was the encouragement that Paul was giving to the believers throughout Europe and wherever he could get the letters to go and get the message out around the churches of that time. It was in his swan song epistle. He sensed a great dark cloud hovering. Let me back up before I deal with this dark cloud. You look at the circumstances that Paul faced, and it teaches me that there are never circumstances so bad that we can use them as an excuse to be unfaithful to God. I don't know that any of us have faced circumstances near what Paul did, but yet he remained faithful in his life unto the end. But in his swan song, this epistle, he sensed a great dark cloud hovering. But it was not his impending death. And he didn't see that as a dark cloud or as a dark period. He viewed that as he said in Philippians chapter 1, 21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He wasn't worried about dying. He just saw that as long as God let him live, it was important to other believers that he could be an encourager and help them and work with them and strengthen them. But when it came to death, that didn't bother him because he knew absent from the body was present with the Lord, and he had no fear of death. He did not see the coming of his execution as that dark cloud that was set before him. That dark cloud that he was seeing was a rise and spread of apostasy. Even as early as the days of the Apostle Paul, apostasy was working its way in to Christendom and moving away from biblical truth. I don't have time to go into what it was. It was Gnosticism, and maybe another time I can go into explaining what that is. But it was coming into Christianity, and it was an attack upon biblical truth, and he was seeing how it was appealing and how it was taking people in and taking them away from biblical truth. Now, apostasy literally means to willfully and totally depart from biblical truth. Now, it doesn't mean that this starts with ignorance. It means that they knew the Word of God, they understood the Word of God, but they moved and turned away from the Word of God. And that's what was happening then. Every generation, every era, and wherever there is a concentration of Christian faith, there are false teachers that will try to lead in apostasy, to lead people outside of biblical truth. And that's what was happening. Paul says the solution to prevent or to respond to apostasy is the power of the Word of God. In fact, in each chapter, there is an emphasis on the Word of God. It begins in chapter 1, and that has to do with know and believe the God revealed by the Word of God. In chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And so one of the great challenges that he begins with is know the God of the Word. Know God as he is revealed in the Word of God. There's one great danger, and we find this from the multiplicity of the translations that's happening, and we find this in the apostasy of teaching that has taken place. They are trying to redefine who God is. And they're trying to define God after man's imagination rather than after biblical revelation. They're trying to define God in how they want God to be rather than how God is and revealed in the Word of God. And so, folks, his number one challenge is know God as he is revealed in the Word of God, so that you can know God truly for who he is and what he does and how he works and his nature and eternity and all of this. And so his first challenge is to know God. And Paul knew him in such a way, he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep. He knew God, he knew God's faithfulness, and he trusted him. Chapter 2, he then challenges to personally study the Word. In verses 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And so not only does he want us to know God, and the Word of God is not bound to keep you from knowing God. In fact, there's two reasons why you'll not know God by reading God's Word. Number one, if you're not saved, you'll not understand it because it's a spiritual book. Now, you might understand some of the academics, you might understand some of the truths that are there, but you'll not fully understand the spiritual message of the Word of God and how it applies to the heart. It says, if our book be hid, it be hid to those that are lost, whose eyes are blinded by the god of this world, that's Satan. And so there's two reasons why somebody won't understand the Word of God. Number one, they're not saved. Number two, you're not systematically reading the Word of God faithfully. You take any book off of a library shelf and you randomly read a page out of the 12th chapter, and then randomly read a page or a paragraph out of the second chapter, and then randomly read a page or paragraph out of the 30th chapter, and then you put it down and say, I just don't understand this. It just doesn't make sense. Well, it's not going to make sense. You need to read the Word of God systematically and read it, begin reading by read one book from its entirety, read the entire Bible in its entirety, then you'll begin to understand it. And God has commanded us through the pen of Paul here that every individual should be a diligent student of the Word of God, so that you cannot be snared by every wind of doctrine. As Paul warns in Ephesians chapter, I believe it's Ephesians chapter 4. It's either chapter 2 or chapter 4, where folks, that is a problem today. The internet can be a great thing or a bad thing, and there's places where the Word of truth is being preached and taught, and you can get some great truth, but there's a lot of false doctrine that's being taught on the internet. And if you get carried away with every wind of doctrine, and you're vulnerable to that if you don't personally study the Word of God. You know, if you're saved and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and if you will personally study the Word of God, the Spirit of God will help give you some understanding so that when you do see something that is false doctrine, you'll say, now that doesn't match the Word of God. There's something wrong with that. I've had individuals come to me that were students of the Word of God, and they've run across something that has come out, whether it be on the internet, on the radio, on TV, or a book they've gotten, and they said, preacher, something about this doesn't sound right, but I don't know what it is. And I've been able to sit down, look at it, and then explain what's wrong with it, where it's wrong doctrinally. But if you will personally study, it's one of the great guardians against every wind of false doctrine. And there's a host of them going out today. In chapter 3, not only does he say that we need to know and believe God and then personally study the Word, but in chapter 3, we should obey it and live it. Verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If you will study the Word of God and just simply obey it, you'll be thoroughly equipped and completely equipped to live a righteous life to glorify your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of our great motivations in studying the Word of God should be, God, teach me what you want me to know about you. Teach me what you want me to know about myself. Teach me what needs to change in my life that I may please the one that saved my soul for eternity. And here we're to study. And then chapter 4, preach the word. Declare it, share it. Not everybody's going to be a preacher, but everybody can share the word of God. And he told Timothy as a preacher, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. That means there's times when it's convenient and times when it's not convenient. There's times when it's accepted by the crowd and times when it won't be accepted by the crowd. But preach the truth in any season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so the answer for the dark cloud of apostasy of every generation is the word of God, which is not bound by any restraints. Paul puts the emphasis on the importance of the power of the Word of God, stating that the Word of God is not bound like he was or he had become. And he gives, I want to give you four reasons and examples why the Word of God is not bound. First of all, the Word of God is not bound because it is divine. Turn with me. Grab your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, we have some there in the pew for you. But grab the Bible, open to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John in chapter 1. And beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was what? God. That's right. Then in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The reason that word is capitalized, because it is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is bringing together the written word and the living word. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In verses 1 through 3. The author of the book of Hebrews starts in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. That's talking about mostly the Old Testament. Moses, who authored Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. We have the books by Samuel. We have a book or so written, two or three books written by Ezra, by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by Malachi. He is talking about the written word, where he used the prophets, holy men of God, to sit down and write the word of God. And so in verse 1, there is an emphasis on the written word. Then in verse 2, he presents Jesus Christ hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, and that is the living word, as we understand John 1, 1 and verse 14, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he hath made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. One more passage. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. When I talk about the word of God is not bound because it is divine, I want you to understand that you cannot separate the written word from the living word, which is Jesus Christ. You simply cannot separate the two. In chapter 19, and beginning with verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's talking about the Jesus Christ of the Bible. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, what? The Word of God. Now, my friend, please understand, we do not make an idol out of a book and bow and worship to a book. In some ways, we have been accused of worshiping a book. But my friend, you simply cannot separate what this book says than from Jesus Christ himself and who he is and what he taught. You will find, and if you've not heard this already, well, I know what the Bible says, but I just don't think Jesus would promote that or Jesus would do that. Everything that the Bible says is exactly how Jesus would believe and exactly what he would do. Then, and you cannot separate the Word of God from the living Word, who is Jesus Christ, and you cannot separate the two from who God the Father is. Many times people will look at the God of the Old Testament and say that he is so cruel and they like Jesus better than the God of the Old Testament because the God of the Old Testament seems cruel and Jesus of the New Testament seems loving and more forgiving. My friend, they're one and the same. When Jesus Christ came, he came to manifest or reveal the Father. In fact, when they said, "Show us the Father," he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so you simply cannot separate the written Word of God from the living Word of God from God the Father. What one is, the other is. They are all in perfect harmony and unity. In fact, if you want to talk about a God of grace, how about a God who has his perfect creation and the only two people in that creation disobey God and reject God and turn from God, and God gives them a second chance. And God tells them, "I'm going to give my only begotten Son. Someday he'll come and he'll lay his life down and pour out his blood and provide your eternal life." What greater God of grace and love could you find in the Old Testament or the New Testament or any man's imagination than that kind of God? What kind of a God? How can you find a better God with more grace and more commitment to his promises than when he made the promise to Abraham that in him would his seed be a blessing to all nations and that he would give him the land? And even when they failed, he gave the nation another opportunity to turn back to God. And he never failed one of his promises that he gave. That's the power of the Word of God that is not bound. You cannot separate the three. And so whatever words are written in our book, they are divine words. They are of God. And mind you, that is why we are very fussy and very defensive, and very jealous for preserving the purity of God's Word in the translations. The Word of God is not bound because it is eternal. Therefore, it is not bound by time. You see, the Word of God transcends every time, every generation, every culture. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever." How long does forever last? Forever. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Matthew 24, verse 34 and 35 says, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." 1 Peter 1:25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." The truths, the Word of God, is from everlasting to everlasting. I find it interesting, and an interesting parallel. In in society, those of a more liberal mentality, they look at our Constitution as old and archaic and out of date. But if you will look at the principles of our Constitution and of our rights, they absolutely transcend all time. You name me a time that you should not have the right to worship freely as your heart dictates. Is there ever a time or an era where that is not a right that you want? Is there ever a society that you would live in that you say that I would not want that? You look at what it says about the right to a trial, the right to defend yourself, and you look through these. Is there ever a time in history that you would want to live and not have those rights? The reason we have those rights is because the men who framed our Constitution and the Bill of Rights spent their nights studying the Word of God, and they came and used the Word of God to put this into our Constitution. And you'll find that all of those transcend time. You will find those that are moving to a liberal mentality spiritually. They say, well, the Bible's old and archaic, and it may have been good for first century Christians, but things have really changed. Let me give you a definition of things have really changed. Society has become really sinful. And therefore, they have rejected biblical truth and righteousness. You see, you tell me what society you want to live in where it says, thou shalt not kill. Talks about murder. It's not talking about war. It's not talking about the criminal justice system. It's talking about murder. Right now in America, the most dangerous place for anybody to reside is the womb of a mother. You're more apt to be murdered there, and now, shortly after you exit the womb, there's places that want to murder. You tell me what culture you want to live in, where thou shalt not lie is unacceptable. Or thou shalt not steal. You tell me a culture you want to live in where those things are out of date. You see, the truths of God's Word transcends time. It is eternal. What's right in the God's Word is always right and never wrong. And what is wrong in God's Word is always wrong and never right. And so it transcends time. It is an eternal Word of God. And not only is it an eternal Word of God, and that's why it is not bound, but also the Word of God is not bound because it is the truth. In John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Do you realize that a lie is always a lie and can never be the truth? And likewise, the truth is always the truth and can never be a lie. It is the truth from eternity past to eternity future, and God's word is truth. It is not a lie. And I tell you what, the power of knowing the truth and living the truth and having the truth literally will transform a life. People who are not committed to the truth are more likely to never find the truth. And if you do not find the truth and love the truth, then you're inclined to believe a lie and live with a lie. And especially spiritually speaking, if you believe a lie and live with a lie, your eternity is at risk. And it is the Word of God that gives the truth about sin and about God and righteousness and justice and salvation and forgiveness and a home in heaven and a life today in Jesus Christ. And it gives us the truth. God's word is not bound because it is the truth. Likewise, as the truth, the word of God is not bound because it is divinely powerful. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. In verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which, notice that word, effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's the power of the word of God, because it is the word of God, and it's the word of truth, and it effectually works in those that believe. Then if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We find the power of the word of God. One more, Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11, while you're looking for that. There have been testimonies after testimonies of how the truth of God's word, when it has been believed by a sinner, to where they would repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, of how lives have literally been transformed. Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, was a drunken sailor who marketed slaves. But the truth of God's word was powerful enough to reach his heart and lead him to Christ and transform his life. There have been those who claim to be devout atheists who have sought out to prove the Bible as a lie and studied the history and studied the Bible only to discover that they believe it to be the truth and have brought them to their knees in repentance and faith. There have been those like Saul of Tarsus who hated the church and persecuted the church, but was brought to his knees in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and instead of being a punisher of Christians, he became a preacher of the gospel. Billy Sunday, who was a drunken baseball player, went and heard the power of the gospel that led him to salvation in Jesus Christ and became a preacher of the gospel. There is no one who has plummeted so deep into sin that grace cannot reach them and deliver them from the bondage and the penalty of sin and set them on a cleft and on the rock and give them a new life. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, and transform their lives. There's a lot of people who have lived sinful lives and then want to name Christ as their Savior, but there's never a real change in their life. Not only God knows the heart, but that doesn't match the testimony of the Word of God. You read the Word of God, and every man and woman that got saved, their lives were changed. A person can convert to Christianity as a religion and never really change their lives. But a person that comes through repentance and they see sin as God sees sin and hate it as God hates it, and they come in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, oh, they're not going to become a perfect person after that, but they're going to hate the sin and they're going to do everything they can by the grace of God and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to see their life changed, and they're not going to be the man they used to be. They're not going to be the woman they used to be. That's the power of God that is not bound. It has effectual power. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's the power of God, God's word. You see, the word of God is not bound because it is divinely powerful. It is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16-17 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The word of God cannot be bound by Satan, by this world, by government, by man. While it can be attacked by all of them, and many of them can attempt to pervert it, it simply cannot bind the word of God. Paul had witnessed this truth, that the word of God cannot be bound, as he was in prison. Because while he was in prison, the word of God was spreading throughout prisons and the palace. When they tried to shut down this preacher, he was able to preach to the prison guards. And in Philippi, the prison guard got saved. And those that were fastened to him or had to watch him in Rome, they heard the word of God as he preached it while he was in jail. He had the privilege of preaching to government leaders such as Festus and Agrippa and others. And even though they attempted to put him in jail and silence the truth, it was not bound, and God used the prison to further the gospel. And not only that, the word of God was going from his pen, from prison, to Timothy, and to the city of Ephesus and the church there, and to the church at Philippi, and to the church at Colossae, and another letter for Philemon, and the things that happened. The word of God was not bound, even though he was restricted and restrained and condemned. The word of God left his pen and went to places beyond. And we still have those books in our Bible today. The word of God still cannot be bound. Russia attempted to destroy Bibles. They confiscated Bibles and they wanted to shred them, and they wanted to be the ultimate of insult and blasphemy. So they tried to make toilet paper out of the Bible pages. And ironically, as communism fails in so many things, they failed in this. The Bible went from scrolls to rolls. And as the toilet paper went out, it had the Word of God on it. You see, the Word of God is not bound. I heard another testimony of what was happening in the communist-held countries where they confiscated the Bibles, and there was an elderly lady that had to give up her Bible, and several years later, there were Russians that found a stash of Bibles, and they brought them out, and they were passing them around, and one young man discovered that he got the Bible of his grandma and all of her notes that was in there. The Word of God is not bound. For years, the Iron Curtain tried to keep the Christian faith out and the Word of God out, but the Bible was able to get in and get to Christians, and there was a hunger for God's Word, and souls were saved. You see, let me add this. While that is in the past, we are involved in assembling a booklet containing the Gospel of John and the book of Romans in a given language that is going to go into a country. And they've already told us they hope to get it into another region where the Bible is considered contraband. And they believe it will filter up into there, and there will be souls that will be saved. Governments can ban the Word of God, but the Word of God will never be bound. While God is being kicked out of our government, in most of our government buildings, the Word of God is written in stone and marble, and a testimony against our rebel leaders. You see, the law of man cannot bind the Word of God. The Word of God is not bound, and therefore it is a book of freedom. John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Paul may have been a prisoner of the government, Rome, but he was a free man in Christ, spiritually speaking. The book of freedom is a book that tells us of the freedom from the penalty of sin. It gives us the gospel message. Every man, woman, and child is born in sin. And John 3:18 says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." But the Word of God, which is the power of the gospel unto salvation, it declares that whosoever believeth on Him shall be saved. And that's the power of the Word of God. It can deliver you from the bondage of the penalty of sin, which is an eternity in hell. The book of freedom, which is the Word of God, has the power and freedom from sin. In Romans 6:18, it says, "Being then made free from sin." We don't have to live under the power of sin. Anger is a horrible, horrible, ugly sin. And it enslaves a person as bad or worse than the slaves of yesteryear or the slaves of today around the world. Most of them guilty of this horrific sin that they cannot find victory over, they understand the ugliness of it. But it is only through the power of the Word of God and the enabling spirit of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you can be delivered from the bondage, whether it be anger or whether it be addictions or whatever it is. You see, the Word of God is a book of freedom from the power and bondage of sin. The Word of God is also the book of freedom from the guilt of sin, because Christ provides forgiveness. Regardless of the sin in our past, when we repent and come to Jesus Christ, it says, "He that confesseth his sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's the power of the Word of God. And understanding that God provides forgiveness. But also it is the book of personal and responsible freedoms within civil laws. As I mentioned earlier, the freedoms that we were given, our founders understood that they were inalienable rights given by our Creator. And in any society, every society. Now, I did not say free to live however you please, whether it be in criminal behavior or whatever it is. I said personal and responsible individual freedom. I'll tell you why our culture rejects personal freedoms. Because they have rejected the God of the Bible. And our document that grants us, or does not grant, but acknowledges our freedoms and our rights, has the fingerprint of God's Word all over it. And therefore they have to reject it, because they've rejected God. And you study the Word of God. When you reject what God gives, He turns the hearts and the minds over to foolishness. And you look and you listen at what they're trying to promote. What is it in the Green Deal? They want to ban cows? When you reject God, He turns your heart and your mind over to absolute foolishness. Whether it be as an individual or whether it be as a society of people. It is a book of personal and responsible freedoms. Knowing and understanding this great truth, God's word is not bound. It is absolutely essential that local churches, including Foothills Baptist Church, be committed and involved in the preserving, publishing, and distributing of the Word of God. If the purity is not preserved in its publishing, then the people will not know the truth that it is intended to contain. It is the pure and published Word of God which cannot be bound, and therefore it is the solution to the apostasy of our civil government that would rob us of our God-given inalienable rights of freedom and turn us into civil slaves. It is the pure and published Word of God which cannot be bound, that is the solution to the apostasy of churches in America that would rob its members of the biblical truth about salvation and freedom in Christ and turn them into slaves of sin. It is the pure and published Word of God which cannot be bound, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The purity of God's Word is to be our response to every problem we are facing. And my friend, God's word is sufficient. Because of both the temporal and the eternal stakes involved, it is imperative that we at Foothills Baptist Church be absolutely committed to the purity of God's word, the publishing of God's word, and the distributing of God's word, which cannot be bound. And God's people said, amen and amen. Father, we come to you this morning. What a tremendous privilege, but a great responsibility with the Word of God. Help us to be faithful. Now, Father, I pray that you will grow and build in the lives of each one here a great commitment to the necessity of the purity of God's Word and the declaring of it and the publishing. Use us in the way you have, but even in a greater word. Because I believe God's word has the answers to the problems in individual lives, in marriages, in families, and even in our society. So help us to be a light that shines light. Help us to be the salt that still has its savor. And then, Father, no doubt you have taken this message and your words and worked in individual hearts. It may be in regards to salvation. It may be in regards to some other things that need to change. Lord, I pray that the Word of God, which is not bound, would have effectual working in each heart and each life. In Jesus' precious name, amen.